You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
I believe God has something for you tonight. I believe every service He has something if you come with the right attitude. You know, I can't help but think of, I kind of been meditating on the last few weeks, Jesus, and I'm not teaching on that, but Luke 6, chapter 17, verse where it says, they came to hear Him and to be healed of Him. And another place says, and the power of the Lord was present to heal. But everybody didn't get healed. Only ones that came expecting got healed. We know many times in Jesus' ministry, Sadducees, Pharisees, different ones that weren't looking for the Messiah, the right Messiah. There were some that did get saved, the Pharisees, some of them did. They were in His meetings and they were belligerent, didn't get anything. Are you with me? Religious, but didn't get anything. And the difference was not the religiosity, I guess you'd say. The difference was their expectancy, where their faith was. And that was something Jesus constantly asked, do you believe I'm able to do this? And of course, He said, according to your faith, so be it unto you. As thou hast believed, so be it unto you, in case after case after case. But I love that way it says that. It says they came to hear Him and to be healed of Him. So they came with an expectancy. They came to church. They came to the synagogue, as it were, at that time. That's where Jesus would come on the Sabbath and meet. And of course, He would teach other days too, because we know He gathered in people's houses many times and ministered there. The man sick of the palsy in the second chapter of Mark was healed, and that was a house that he was in there. But the ones that got something, the ones that came with faith. So it doesn't matter how good the preacher is, doesn't matter how, you know, good the promises are, doesn't matter how good the presence, how strong the presence of God is. If you're not expecting, you won't receive. So it's a participating sport, I guess you'd say. It's not a spectator sport. You don't sit in the stands on this deal. You come and you join your faith. Hallelujah. So I believe God's going to bless you tonight and give you something good, something to help you. Amen? Leviticus 20, turn there if you will. I want to go through a few scriptures and maybe read some different translations. I like to do that, bring out different points. There is no holy, sacred translation. Are you with me? Actually, truth be known, there's no Bible is completely perfect. It is the Word of God in spirit. The letter killeth, but the spirit gives life. But the King James is not any more holy than the New International Version. Some people pick one above another. I think there's good merit in all of them. It's the spirit that gives life. If you want to get down to it, well, should we go back to the Hebrew text of the Old Testament or the Greek text of the New? Well, there's a problem there too. We don't even have original text on those. Are you with me? But God in His awesome wisdom and His power, true power, not meticulously controlling everything, made sure we had a good word here that is established, fulfilled in Christ. Are you with me? And promises that you and I can stand on. And there's a lot of great translations. Leviticus 20, verse 24 in the King James Version says, but I have said unto you, you shall inherit their land, talking about the Canaanites, the Hittites, Jebusites, and Perizzites. But I have said unto you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it. I give it to you to possess it. A land that flows with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which has separated you from other people. We are separate. We are the children of the living God. Take it over into the new covenant. We're born again, washed in the blood. We're the family of God, the church of God, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. Are you with me? We're in Christ, and the world's in Adam still. They're lost. We're saved. We're believers. They're unbelievers. So when you think of it in those terms, that we have been separated from the world, and that's we're in the world, we're not of the world. And God has given us some promises to possess. Everybody say to possess. Notice it didn't say, in reading in King James Version, it didn't say, you shall inherit their land and I give it to you, period. Doesn't say that, does it? So this is not an unconditional promise. Truth be known, there's not any unconditional promises. All the promises of God are conditional. They have a condition. You have to believe. Even John 3:16 has a condition. God so loved the world, gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him, there's a condition. Amen? Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, there's the condition. And believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, there's the condition. There's always a condition to the promises. God doesn't make decrees that that just happen without you doing anything in this, personally, for you personally. I believe God is the great controller of the universe, and I believe he has a plan that's going to come to pass. I believe the overall plan of God, you're not going to stop it. I believe the train of God's coming down the tracks, and you need to get on the train or get off the track, get run over if you don't, because he's coming through.
Right.
Are you with me? But as far as you individually, he doesn't. That's your choice. Your destiny is your choice. Whether you go to heaven is your choice. Whether you're blessed is your choice. Whether you have peace is your choice. Whether you apply the promises in your life and take a hold of them and experience them is your choice. They're made for everybody and to everybody, but they're made for you to possess. Why does God give us a promise? Good question. According to this, it says to possess it. So that gives us a human part or element that's resident and they're always there. There's always a human element in the promises of God and in the miracles of God. And the human element is you have to pursue. You have to possess. It's one thing to say that God saved, Jesus saves. We can stand on the street corners and holler that all day long. Nothing wrong with that. But I'm saying if you don't tell someone what to do to be saved, to believe on him and confess him to be saved, the fact that Jesus saved doesn't save anybody. You have to accept that fact. You have to pursue that fact. You have to possess that fact. The fact that God so loved the world he gave his only begotten son doesn't help anybody that doesn't do the rest of that verse and believes on him whom he has sent. Woohoo! Oh, this is good preaching. So, we got all these promises in the Bible, many of them, and there's nothing in the Bible that is more parallel to our Christian walk in the Old Testament. There's nothing more parallel to our Christian walk than the land of Canaan and the Canaan conquest. When God gave them the land that flows with milk and honey, city after city after city, starting with Jericho, then Ai, and all those cities that they took, and we have details of how they won those battles, and when they would sin, you know, they'd have to go back and regroup, repent, start over. Are you with me? But that parallels our Christian walk. Canaan land is not a parallel of heaven. Some people have taught that and preached that, and that's in some commentaries. But you're not fighting enemies off your mansion in glory when you get to heaven. You're not going to run the Canaanites off the streets of gold when you go through the pearly gates. There are no enemies up there. Are you with me? But you do have to run off the devil here. And you do have to fight the enemy, the good fight of faith, the Bible says in 1 Timothy 6:10, when it comes to standing on the promises. If you're going to be blessed and you're going to have peace in your life and you're going to have a good marriage and you're going to have a successful business and you're going to have a successful ministry or be a witness or whatever it is that you're going to do, if you're going to go help people, if that's in your heart and you have a passion to do that, food ministry, hallelujah night, church, whatever, you're going to have to fight because the devil is going to oppose you tooth and nail. He's going to come against you. He's going to try to stop you at every juncture of the road. But I got good news for you. God has given you a promise that if you will possess it, hallelujah, he'll help you win the battle and the devil's going to lose. But you can't just lay down. You can't just give up. You just can't give in. Amen? You have to actively possess, and we have the promises to possess. He gave them to us to possess. Oh, hallelujah. Y'all getting this? God gave us promises to possess. He didn't just give us a promise without any condition. He gave us a promise so you go after it. And if you will, he'll help you. You say, well, man, I wish I had peace. I wish I had more peace. Well, it's there. There's promises about peace. In me, you'll have perfect peace, Jesus said. You know, he says, in me, you'll have peace, and thou will have perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Isaiah 26:3 tells us that. In the world you have tribulation, but in me you'll have peace. John 16:33, Jesus says that. Many great scriptures on peace. But you're going to have to pursue. You have to keep your mind stayed on him. That's what Isaiah 26:3 says. Amen. You're going to have to abide in Christ. You know, John 16:33, you've got to stay in there. You're going to have to keep your mind on him. If you're willing to possess it, it's there for the taking. It's there for the taking. But this is not just going to be handed to you on a silver platter. This is something you actively take a part of. Your destiny is open. Your future is open. And you have a series of choices. And God gives you the right choice and tells you what to do and how to go after it. And if you make the right choice, he'll help you. He'll help you possess the land. Oh, glory to God. The New International Version on that verse, Leviticus 20, verse 24, says, "But I said to you, you will possess their land." You turn all your cell phones off. Was that yours? Okay.
Yep.
All right. I just want to make sure. All right. I got tickled. Pastor Don at the memorial service for Michael's dad got up and he said, "Now, if you've got cell phones, let's turn them off." He said, "I actually had a call in the middle of one of my sermons and it was my phone in my pocket. And I answered it and it was somebody saying I was doing some good preaching." It was somebody in the church, I think, saying you're preaching good or something like that. So turn your phones off. Okay. NIV says, Leviticus 20, 24, "But I said to you, you will possess their land." You will possess their land. Everybody say, "You will." Okay. Didn't say God just going to throw it and hand it over to you. Well, in one sense, he gives you the right to pursue it and the help and the means to get it, but you're going to have to get up and possess it. "You will possess their land, and I will give it to you as an inheritance, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God who has set you apart from the nations." That's the New International Version. Think about it from that standpoint. God gives it to them for an inheritance, but he tells them to go possess it. I think of Jesus in Matthew 7, chapter 7, verse says, "Ask and it shall be given.
That's right.
Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door be open unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And everyone that seeketh, findeth. And everyone that knocketh, the door will be opened unto." He didn't say, "Don't do a thing, it'll just happen. Whatever happens, happen, Captain. Make it happen, Captain." No, you have to make it happen. Are you with me? You have to believe. You have to ask, you have to seek, and you have to knock. But if you're willing to do that, well, you can pursue and possess the promises of God. See, this is how the promises come to pass. This is how what God's word says about you happens. What God's word says about you doesn't happen without you. I think in some cases, not in all cases, this is some churches, not all churches. I think some ministers, not all ministers, kind of leave the impression that, you know, whatever happens in life is just in the, you know, it's fate. That's an old Greek philosophy, incidentally. You know, that God just make it happen. If you're to be you know, this, then God will make it happen. If you're to be married, then God will make it happen. If you're not to be married, and God can make, nothing you can do. It's just all predestined, predetermined, that God just meticulously controls every decision and everything, every event that happens in the world. You know, the problem with all that is the Bible. Are you with me? Because the Bible's filled with interactions between God and people and him giving them choices and giving them options and telling them, "If you do this, I'll bless you. If you do this, the cursing's going to come upon you. If you do this, you'll live. If you do this, you'll die." And he leaves those choices up to them. I mean, that's not just once or twice. That's just not a time or two. That's all through the Bible.
Amen.
And so he leaves you a wide field of decisions that you can make. But he helps you to make the right ones. He tells you which ones to make. And if you will go the right way, he'll help you achieve those goals. But he's not going to do it without your will. He's not going to do it without your decision. We're not robots and we're not puppets on a string. Are you with me? We're actually children of God, who God loves and encourages and does help. But he doesn't make our future. He allows us to choose our future. He gives us insight into what he wants it to be, and let you go the best you can to make it happen. Isn't that good? We worry so much about the perfect will of God. I think some people live their lives and beat their heads till they got knots all over their head thinking, "Oh my God, am I in the perfect will of God? I just want to be in the perfect will of God." Listen, I don't know if I'm in the perfect will of God. I know I'm doing everything I'm supposed to do. I know if I zig a little bit here instead of zag, God will work with me if my heart's right. I know if I don't choose the exact right thing, but I thought I chose the right thing, he's going to work with me. Are you with me? Because he loves me just like a father loves a child. Are you with me? God's a relational God. He's a loving God. He's not a, you know, we think of God in terms of just control. Well, I think of God in terms of love. That's what the Bible says. That's what Jesus showed us all through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. God could control everything he wanted to, but you know what? He doesn't want to. He doesn't want to control everything. He controls the universe as a whole and his scheme of things, what his plans are for the end time and all that's going to happen, just like he says. But he wants you to willfully choose him and love him. And that's real love. Are you with me? And you know what? He loves you so much, he'll work with you even when you sin. If you repent, he'll work with you. If you repent of it, he'll say, okay, let's start over and let's start this over again here. We'll do it this way. We'll make it happen. If you love me, we'll make it happen. Are you with me? But see, people worry all their lives. Am I in the right city? Am I in the right job? Have I got the right woman? Oh, listen, hey, love the one you're with. Okay? If you're married, stay married. You know, I mean, all things being equal. And if you're in this city and God hasn't spoke to you differently, you stay there and let God bless you. And just live your life doing the things God told you to do day by day. And you see these promises, you possess them. You go after them. God will help you. Amen? All right. Joshua 18. Man, I got a lot to get through here. Is this helping anybody?
Amen.
Joshua 18. And this is Joshua speaking. But we're talking about possessing the promises. We're talking about taking possession of the promises of God. And our part to play. I think most of us just leave out our part. We think of prophecy in terms of no conditions. Listen, most all prophecies have conditions. Are you with me? You say, well, I thought God had it all figured out. Well, yeah, he's got it all figured out in this sense that he gave you a choice. And he knows the results of those choices. He knows if you make the wrong choice, you're going to pay for it. And if you make the right one, you're going to be blessed. But I don't know that God actually knows exactly what choice you're going to make. He leaves you that option. It works with you. And he's grieved when you do the wrong thing. He rejoices when you do the right thing. Are you out there? Okay, so Joshua speaking. 18th chapter, 3rd verse. Then Joshua said to the children of Israel, this is New King James, how long will you neglect to go and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers has given you? Oh, my. I don't think you got that one. Not enough of y'all hotter, and I know Mo got it. How long will you neglect to go and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers has given you? That's the question. Lord, when are you going to do this? And Lord, when are you going to let this happen? And Lord, when's this promise going to happen? God's saying, hey, how long are you going to neglect to go after it and possess it? Pursue it with faith. Confess it over your family and over your life and stand up and say, enough. I'm going to stand on the Word of God. Hallelujah. I'm blessed and can't be cursed. I'm going to start right where I am, and I'm going to grow in God, and I'm going to let God bless me. We're going to have peace in this home. We're going to have a success in our lives. Even God wants you to be blessed financially. He doesn't want you to lust after it, but he wants to bless you financially. So start where you are, and you're going to have favor when you go out in the world. You're going to have favor on looking for a job if you're looking for one. You're going to have favor with the people you're dealing with, financially speaking. Just believe for favor because God has given you favor. That's what it says. Possess it. Amen? You're not going to be a basket case as you grow older. You're going to have a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and of a sound mind. Hallelujah. I'm going to possess that. Amen. I'm not going to neglect that. I'm not going to go crazy. I'm not going to lose my mind. I'm going to have a sound mind. That's what God says. That's what he promises. That's what I'm going for. How long will you neglect to go and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers has given you? Wow. To think that Jesus died for all these things and Jesus left us all this inheritance and all these promises, and we just kind of just go through life and don't pay any attention at all, just say rah, whatever will be, you know, and yet we have a part to play. You know, God called me to teach the word. I could have rejected that, but I decided to pursue it. God called me to Wills Point, Texas, to pastor a church here in Wills Point. I could have neglected that. I could have gone somewhere else. I actually had other offers, but that wasn't what God told me to do. I mean, I had offers. I had an offer in a church in, I think it was Tennessee. It had 300 people. They had a Christian school and a big gymnasium, and everything was paid for, and they were asking me to come try out for a pastor there, and didn't have it in me, wasn't in me, didn't even go. They called up, talked to me. I said, no, I'd be lying to you if I came out there. It's not in me. I'm not going to pastor that church. Well, just come on out. No, there's no sense in me even coming out there. It's not in me. There was a church in San Antonio area, right outside of San Antonio, that wanted to pass, and one in Livingston area that wanted to pass. They called Lakewood. They got a hold of me, wanted me to come pastor. And, no, I can't do that. God was calling me to Wills Point, Texas. There wasn't even a church here. We all got together and started this church. Are you kidding me? There was no church. We had some seminars and just had some meetings in April and May and then July. And then we started the services August 1st, 1982. Announced a church at that point. We had three-night seminars. I just came up here and thought, well, I'll give it a shot. God, I'll go up there. I had no idea of coming to Wills Point. Didn't really want to come to Wills Point. Didn't really know anything about Wills Point. I knew Dr. Galloway, and I'd had, you know, a Bible study I think I did one time. I spoke at Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship in Terrell once in 1981, I think. But, you know, I come to Wills Point. I was at Lakewood Church. Are you kidding? My class had 4,000 people in it. I taught Sunday morning class for 2 years straight. I was over the head. We were the head counselors for 2 years at Lakewood. We had 175 counselors, and Brent and I were the head counselors. We had 175 counselors. I taught the Sunday morning class at Lakewood before the main service in the auditorium. We started out with 400 or 500 at 9:30. By 9:45 was when we'd quit. We had about 4,000 people in there. God says, go to Wills Point, start a church. Now, I actually rebuked the devil for several days. Seriously. In prayer. I thought that was the devil's trying to get me out of the will of God. And then I realized this was not the devil. This was God talking to me. And then I repented to God and said, okay, I'll go up there and do a seminar and, you know, tell them Mike Williams, teaching Bible seminar. Nobody will know who I am. It'll fall flat on its face and I'll come back to Lakewood and everything will be just fine. First seminar I taught, we had 11 people get saved and 2 get filled with the Holy Ghost. I thought, you got to be kidding me. So I came back and had another one. Came back and had a third one. And finally I just gave up. And I said, okay, we're going to start a church. August 1st, we started a church. August 1st, 1982. I could have not done that. I could have made it. You know what? I don't know what would have happened. Maybe God would have worked with me and I'd have gone another direction. You know, but that really wasn't God what God wanted me to do. And I had a choice. I wouldn't have died and gone to hell. I mean, I'd still been saved and God had used me in another area. But God would never been, I don't think I'd ever been blessed like I am right now with all my children serving God and the church that we have here and all that we're doing, the impact we're having. It's not always about numbers. Are you with me? It's not always about that. And the city wouldn't be the same. There's a lot of things that wouldn't be the same. But see, I had to possess that thing. I had to possess that thing that God said. I had to pursue it, and it was a fight, and it was a battle, and those are critical years, those early years of the church. We had some struggles. I'll tell you what, we fought tooth and nail. We really did. I had to go work. I worked in Dallas for 3 years trying to keep the church going. I loaned the church money, and I was working another job trying to pay my get food on the table for my kids. I almost lost my house once. I mean, I really did. I got so far behind, they were going to foreclose on it. I was working day and night and off Wednesdays and Sundays keeping the church going, but I knew God told me to do this, never doubted that God told me to do this. I knew it was the will of God, and if I stayed true and I stayed faithful, it'd come through, and God would bless us, and He has. He's blessed us. We've had struggles, we've had battles, but you know what? Woo, man, we're blessed today. We're blessed. Nothing worth anything. You're not going to get anything that's worth anything without struggle, without sacrifice. Bottom line, you're going to have to struggle. You're going to have to sacrifice. But if you will, and if you have God's word on it, you will possess it. If you're going to build a business, you're going to struggle. If you're going to build a marriage, you're going to struggle. You're going to have opposition. You're going to have to possess that promise. You're going to have to stand on the word. You're going to be tried. The devil's going to come, and he's going to try to knock you down and knock you out, but he can't do it. You'll believe God. Pure and simple. And we need to quit lollygagging around. Sitting down. Are you with me? I like what John Maxwell said. The Lord gave you two ends, one to think with, one to sit on. And whether you succeed in life depends on which one you use the most. Heads you win, tails you lose. Anyone? You'll have to think about that one. Listen to this. In the NIV on this verse where he says, How long will you neglect to go and possess it? Joshua said to the Israelites, how long will you wait before you begin to take possession? Sometimes we wait. We need to pursue. Come on, get the word out. Get the promise out. Start standing on it. Start confessing it. Start attacking that problem, as it were. Do it today. Start today. Amen? Find out what God says and stand on it. And say, God, just repent. Say, God, I'm sorry for not possessing this. You're waiting on me. I've been waiting on you. You've been waiting on me. The New Living Translation says, then Joshua asked them, how long are you going to wait before you take possession? Just like the NIV. The Amplified says, how long will you be slack to go in and possess the land? And you'll like this. The Message says, how long are you going to sit around on your hands, putting off taking possession of the land that God, the Lord of your God of your ancestors, has given you? Oh, man, I don't want that said about me. Oh, no, no, no. How long are you going to put up with that? Don't put up with it. Believe God and stand on the word. Amen? Amen. It takes a forceful faith. Faith is an aggressive thing. Faith's not a passive thing. Faith is very aggressive. Faith is a fighting faith. The biblical faith is a fighting faith. Yeah, if you're writing notes, look at Matthew 11:12. I love this verse. Matthew 11:12 says, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Adam Clark commentary says on this, you'll love this, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. The tax gatherers and the pagans, whom the scribes and Pharisees think have no right to the kingdom of the Messiah, filled with holy zeal and earnestness, seize at once on the proffered or the offered mercy of the gospel, so that they take the kingdom as by force from those learned doctors who claim for themselves the chief of places in the kingdom. Now think about that. That's why Christ himself says the tax collectors and gatherers and harlots go before you into the kingdom. He was talking to the religious people. But see, the religious people had gotten lazy. The religious people had quit being aggressive and forceful. And they didn't even pursue Jesus when he showed up, the Messiah. And when the miracles took place, they didn't even get excited and run up and get healed themselves. And here comes these harlots and these wine bibbers and these tax collectors. Are you with me? That the religious people frowned on. They came in there and they got healed and they got forgiven. Mary Magdalene was a prostitute, got forgiven, 7 devils cast out of her. Woohoo! Are you with me? Why? Because they took it by force. They came with zeal and passion. They took roofs off houses. They came in the press and pressed in to touch him. Oh my. Are you with me? They cried out from the side of the road when everybody told them to be quiet. That's a violent faith. That's a taking possession. That is not going to be denied. Mm-mm. They decide enough's enough. I'm done. I'm going to believe God. We're going for this. He that will take, this is still Adam Clark's commentary, he that will take or get possession of the kingdom of righteousness, peace, and spiritual joy must be in earnest. All hell will oppose him in every step he takes. And if a man be not absolutely determined and give up his sins and evil companions and have his soul saved at all hazards and at every expense, he will surely perish everlastingly. This requires a violent earnestness. Oh, I love it. Isn't that good? Now, he wrote that, of course, you know, a couple centuries ago, Adam Clark, and his wording is real, you know, real majestic. But how true is that? Luke 16:16, notice this. Luke 16:16 says, the law and the prophets were proclaimed unto John. And since that time, the good news of the kingdom, this is NIV, the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it. Y'all see that? The New King James says, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. Hey, the woman with the issue of blood, what does it say about her? It says she pressed into the crowd. She pressed, and came in. And she got her healing, didn't she? Let's New Living Translation. Until John the Baptist, the law of Moses and the messages of the prophets were your guides. But now the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone is eager to get into it. You got to have an eagerness. You have to have an anticipation, expectancy, and a forcefulness to enter in the kingdom or any of his promises. Let me read you a commentary on that verse from Adam Clark. The law and the prophets were until John. The law and the prophets continued to be the sole teachers until John came, who first began to preach the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And now, he who wishes to be made a partaker of the blessings of that kingdom must rush speedily into it, as there will be but a short time before an utter destruction shall fall upon this ungodly race. And so there was an urgency that they preached with an urgency. I think we're kind of flippant nowadays. We don't preach with an urgency. You know, Jesus could come back anytime. He'd come back tonight. We need to urgently pursue the gospel and the things of God. They who wish to be saved must imitate those who take a city by storm and rush into it without delay. I love it. That's what they did in Joshua. That's what they did when they possessed the land of Canaan. They surrounded cities and they took them by storm. They fought to get into them. They knocked walls down. Walls fell down in Jericho. But they violently took what was theirs. They didn't say, oh, well, you know, I guess I'll just let the devil have it. Don't let the devil have your kids. Don't let the devil have your business. Don't let the devil have your marriage. Are you kidding me? Don't let the devil have your mind and your health. Don't let him have that. Jesus paid the price for that. Now, you're going to have to fight, and you're going to have to stand, but if you'll stand, you'll fight, you'll win. Because we're in it to win it. Amen? Hallelujah. We got to retake or repossess or keep what God gives. Some of us have experienced the blessing of God and then we've lost it. You know, some of us have been healed or blessed or whatever, and then it's kind of waned or whatever. You know, sometimes we have to repossess, as it were, or retake, because the devil steals. Jesus told us that, no secret, no big surprise here. John 10:10 says, "The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I've come that you might have life, that you might have more abundantly." Well, ask yourself this question, what is the devil stealing? What's he stealing? He's stealing what's not his. He's stealing what doesn't belong to him. A thief steals something that belongs to somebody else. So if the devil comes to steal something from us, then originally it belonged to us. And if he has taken our health, and he has taken our peace, and he has taken our marriage, or taken our business, or taken our money, or whatever the case may be, then we need to take it back. We need to hold on to it. Just because you got blessed, just because you received a promise, doesn't mean the fight's over. You got to hold on to it. You got to be steadfast. Ooh, man, I love that. Okay. That's good stuff, I'm telling you. You got to be sober and vigilant to your adversary. The devil walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. The Bible says, whom resist steadfast in the faith. That's 1 Peter 5:8-9 talks about that. So you've got to be on guard, as it were. Turn to Judges 11. We'll wrap this up. Is this helping anybody? I know sometimes I have to shake myself. I have to wake myself. We kind of lull into a sleep. Sometimes the world just lulls us into sleep, you know. And not progressing as we should, not fighting like we should, and putting up with stuff we shouldn't be putting up with. I think a lot of times in Christianity we accept way too much. We accept what we should be overcoming. We endure what we should be overcoming. Well, you just need to endure that. That's your cross to bear, or your Paul, that's your thorn in the flesh. I often hear that. That has nothing to do with sickness and disease, nothing to do with poverty and depression. Paul's thorn in the flesh was persecution. You ought to go back and read that. It was a messenger of Satan, not God. He said, a messenger of Satan sent to buffet me because of the great revelations that I had. I sought the Lord thrice, and he said, my grace is sufficient. What he meant was, you're always going to be persecuted, Paul. Because everywhere Paul went, he was persecuted. They live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecutions, what the scripture says. You know, I know some people are a pain in the neck, like a thorn in the side, or they get your dandruff up. But those are just all metaphors, you know. And that's just the way it is. There's always going to be people like that. And there's going to be persecution. If you're going to make a stand for Jesus, people are going to persecute you. And God's grace is sufficient for that, and he won't remove it. But that's not sickness and disease. That's not what he was talking about. If any sick among you, let them call for the elders of the church. The Bible tells you what to do if sickness comes. Are you out there? But that thorn in your flesh is not something. If you got some sickness you're putting up with, that's not a thorn in the flesh. That's not what that was about. That's not what Paul was talking about. The cross you bear, again, is persecution. You bear it, you pick up the cross of Christ and you carry it, which comes with persecution. So the cross and the thorn, hello, no excuse. That's no excuse for you not possessing the promises. All right, Judges. Y'all found it? Judges 11. This is about Jephthah. He was one of the judges. This is the period of the judges. You know, you have the Canaan conquest of Joshua. The tribes settled down, and then God would raise up different deliverers in the book of Judges to deliver them from different tribes that came in. And these judges didn't necessarily rule over all of Israel. There would be just certain tribes sometimes that they would rule over. Sometimes they were contemporary. So you can't just line all the 16 judges up and make them successive, because some of them were just over Manasseh and, you know, different tribes. They were contemporary. Jephthah was a certain judge that God rose up in the book of Judges, 11th chapter. And he was asked by his people to deliver them from the people of Ammon. And he sent messengers to the king of Ammon and asking him why he had come to fight against Israel in their land. The king of Ammon had come in to take Israel's land. And so Jephthah, who they'd asked to defend them and represent them, sent a letter saying, why are you doing this? And I'm giving you a synopsis on this. We have to read all this. So the king of Ammon sent back, said that he was just taking back land that Israel had taken from them. And Jephthah responded saying, no, that wasn't the case. We tried to pass through your land. You wouldn't let us pass through the land. You fought us and we beat you and we took the land. That was your fault, not ours. He said Israel won that battle, and Jephthah gave credit to God for dispossessing Amorites. And he goes on to say this in the 11th chapter, 24th verse. Listen closely. Now the god of the Ammonites was Chemosh. I'll give you a little background. Judges 11:24. Will you not take what your god Chemosh gives you? Likewise, whatever the Lord God has given us, we will possess. Are you out there? The New Living Translation says it this way. You keep whatever your god Chemosh gives you, and we will keep whatever the Lord our God gives us. Am I preaching to anybody here tonight? How come you let go of what God gave you? How come you gave up on what God gave you to hold on to? How come you didn't keep it? If God gave it to you, you need to keep it. Don't let the devil steal it. You keep whatever your god Chemosh gives you, and we'll keep whatever the Lord our God gives us. The message says, why don't you just be satisfied with what your god Chemosh gives you, and we'll settle for what God our God gives us. Mm-mm. And the New King James says it this way. Will you not possess whatever Chemosh your god gives you to possess? So whatever the Lord our God takes possession of before us, we will possess. Man, that's good. I think of Caleb, Numbers 13. You remember that? When they came back with that bad report, those 10 spies, and Caleb and Joshua stand there, and Caleb said, look, let's go up at once and possess it, for we're well able to overcome. I love that. We wait too long here, we're not going to get this. It's not going to happen. And they did. They waited too long, and they all died except Caleb and Joshua, and took 40 years before they went in and took the land. If we're not experiencing what God's given us, it's because we're not taking possession of it. I'm not saying anybody's perfect. None of us are. And I think that if you are blessed in possessing in one area, there's probably other areas you need to work on. That's why you never give up and you always grow in God. There's no condemnation. So whatever level you are, just start where you are and just start growing. You can't compare to each other. We can't compare ourselves to each other. The Bible says they compare themselves among themselves are not wise. All of us started at different places in life and, you know, with different obstacles and different battles and so on and so forth. But the point is, wherever you are, you need to start taking possession of the promises of God little by little, step by step. Amen? Don't get overwhelmed by making your goal bigger than it should be. Just start where you are. They didn't take all the cities of Canaan in one day. They took Jericho, then they took Ai, then they took another city, and they took another city, and it was step by step by step. So whatever is the thing that's really bothering you, the thing you're really having trouble with, center in on that. Focus in on that thing. Get the promise of God on it. Start taking possession of that and get rid of that thing in your life and run the devil out of your life. Then start working on something else. There'll always be something for you to work on. Are you out there? Amen? But we're going to have to do our part. These promises were given to us in order for us to possess them. They weren't given to us without conditions. These promises were given to us to possess. So when you read God a blessing in the Bible, read of a promise in the Bible, you need to pursue that or it's not going to happen. Make sense? Got to take possession. Our part is to possess it. He'll help us, no question. That's why he gave it to us, you know. So we could possess it. He'll help us do it, but we're going to have to get out there. And the question is, how long are we going to wait? This is the battle of life. This is just the way things work. This is practical Christianity 101. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is not pie in the sky. This is exactly what the Bible teaches on living the Christian life and fighting the fight. And not get so involved in our weakness and our inability and our plight and our problems and start getting consumed with the promise and the strength of God and the power of God and the help of God and the command of God to go and possess them. Mm-mm. We need to understand that God is our strength. And he doesn't make, you know, flippant promises. He means what he says. If he says that by stripes you're healed, then you can be healed. If he says he gives you peace, then you can have peace. If he says, let not your heart be troubled, then you don't have to let your heart be troubled. And don't you let the devil talk you out of it. Amen?